So welcome again to our bullet train study through the Bible. And again, that's what it is. It's a bullet train through the Bible. So I can't stop and hit on every single point that we see in each one of these chapters, especially as we're in these prophetic books. There's so much to unpack, but it's a bullet train tour. So I will try to hit on all the main points of the book, of the final three chapters of the book of Daniel. So that's where we'll be tonight in chapters 10, 11, and 12 in the prophecies of Daniel. Now, it's interesting that the Bible informs us very clearly that there's a supernatural realm. In fact, the entire Bible is prefaced upon the existence of a supernatural realm. And you know, there are people within the church, people that are claiming to be Christians and fellowship in a church, a Christian church, and yet they do not believe in the supernatural aspects of the scripture. And so I would submit to you tonight that you can't have a Jesus that is potent to cleanse us of all of our sins unless he is who exactly who he claims to be. And he claims to be God in the flesh. And so just to clarify for us the importance of understanding the supernatural realm that we see within scripture, go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. If you don't believe in the supernatural aspect of the scripture, all right, then everything else in scripture falls apart because it's all prefaced upon the first four words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. It introduces us in the first four words to a supernatural realm, to a supernatural being that's outside of our time and space continuum, that's a spirit and not a material being. And so everything that follows those first four words, if you believe in the beginning God, everything else is easy to get to. Everything else we can deal with if you understand and can comprehend those words, in the beginning God. Everything that we see in Scripture is based upon that foundation. There's no explanation in Genesis of God. There's no explanation of how he started or where he came from. It simply says God has always been. No explanation. Just begins with, in the beginning, God. So we have to begin where the Scripture begins, where the story of God, humankind, where it all starts. And it starts right there, in the beginning, before there was anything else. There was God. So we're introduced to a supernatural realm. And Jesus himself, when he was referring to God's heavenly abode, he tells us about his Father's house. If you would look at John 14, John chapter 14, referring to God's heavenly abode, Jesus said this. He said, "Let your heart not be troubled." Listen what he says. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." Again, here's Jesus talking about the supernatural realm. He's talking about heaven, not the heavens, the sky above us, the heavenly abode of God. And so it's a supernatural realm that he speaks of. And look what the Bible tells us here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. It's very clear that the Bible is a supernatural instrument. It is the word of God that has been given to us in a supernatural way by the power of the Holy Spirit working in men of God that were moved along by the Holy Spirit, carried by the Holy Spirit to give us every single word of the revelation of God. So what we see in Scripture is that there is a supernatural realm and a material realm. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul writes, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So we see supernatural beings in a supernatural realm. Then look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 38, if you would. Romans 8, 38. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life," and listen closely, "nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So again, we see angels and principalities, spiritual principalities, you see. So the supernatural realm is clearly given to us and defined and shown and demonstrated to us in Scripture. And what we see is that occasionally the supernatural realm and what's happening in the supernatural realm bleeds over into the material realm, and we're able to see the interaction between the supernatural realm and the material realm. And I would tell you, that according to Scripture, that's always happening. The supernatural realm is always interacting with the material realm. And we're going to see that as we go through this study tonight. But if you would look at Matthew chapter 28:18, because one of the things we need to recognize about this supernatural realm that's described in Scripture is that according to the Bible, Jesus has authority over all the supernatural realm. It's important for us to recognize, because you know what? Hollyweird does not portray it that way. Hollywood tells people, and most people are getting their theology out of Hollywood, and most people believe that there's always this battle taking place between good and evil, between Satan and between Jesus the Christ, between fallen angels and angels that are angels in heaven with God, and that it's a push-pull deal. That some of the times Jesus wins, some of the time the devil wins. Some of the times the fallen angels win, sometimes the non-fallen angels win. That's their take on things. And more often than not, Hollywood will portray that good is defeated by evil. That you always have to be afraid. And Hollywood really portrays this to the degree that most people, because of what they've seen in movies from Hollywood, what their theology is that you have to fear, if you're a Christian, what these fallen angels, these demons, will do to you and how they can destroy your life. But you see, when we see in Scripture, we see that they're all subject. The wicked part of the supernatural realm is subject to the authority of Jesus Christ. Christians need not fear that particular part of the realm. We need not fear Satan and what he's up to against us, because Jesus Christ stands in the gap between us and him. And in a paraphrase way, but the Scripture teaches us very clearly that when Satan comes knocking, that we let Jesus answer the door for us. So we don't even have to deal with him. The Scripture doesn't say for us to interact with demonology and with Satanism. It says for us to resist the devil and he will flee from us. So it's not God's desire for us to have all this interaction. That's all Hollywood. That's not what the Scripture tells us. We have victory over the darkness, over the dark side of things. In Matthew chapter 28:18, Jesus said this to his disciples: "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Then look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. Speaking of Jesus, he says, who has gone into heaven, Jesus who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Listen what it says. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. In Scripture, the supernatural realm interacts with humanity. And here in Daniel, Gabriel, the herald angel of God, interacts with Daniel, carrying out his divine orders to help Daniel be strengthened up, because some of the things that Daniel hears, some of the things that he's seeing about the future of the nation of Israel, it frightens him. His knees get weak and he can hardly stand because of the things that he's seeing that's coming down the pike. It's so horrendous to see what is lying ahead still today for the nation of Israel. There's much coming down the pike that's going to be hard for the nation of Israel. And for people that accept Jesus Christ during the tribulation period, there's going to be much hardness, hard times, much tribulation for them, especially in the last 3.5 years. These things are yet future. And so what we see in Daniel is a lot of the supernatural realm. we see a lot of how the supernatural realm interacts with humanity as the entire overview that the angel gives Daniel of world history plays out. Now, a lot of what we see in the book of Daniel, a lot of it has happened already. A lot of it, which was future for Daniel, future prophecy, has become history for us. But there's still much of Daniel, and especially what we're going to see in these last few chapters, that are foreshadowing things that are yet to happen. All right? So some of what we see in Daniel has been fulfilled. And the thing about that is as if we look and examine the prophecies of Daniel, and we examine it by looking at history, the historical record of what's happened to the world empires, we can clearly see that Daniel's writing is absolutely, precisely correct, that it never fails us. So the Word of God aligns perfectly with history and vice versa. In the Bible, it appears that the conflicts in human history can parallel with conflicts in the supernatural realm. And we see it again and again. Now, the last three chapters of Daniel are concerned with one vision. Three chapters, but it's one vision. And it's a vision about some wars that are going to be taking place in the end times. And some of these things, again, have a dual fulfillment. Some of these things took place in history between Daniel and between the coming of Antiochus Epiphanes. So there's a lot of things that take place from around 586 BC to about 165 BC. In that period of time, we see a lot of those things historically. However, what we see in here concerning Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, it foreshadows the end times, and particularly the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, because he really covers here in these last three chapters the abominations that are going to occur at the hands of this one that foreshadows the coming Antichrist. And, you know, if you really want to understand what Jesus Christ was talking about in Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 13, about the events of the end times, the abomination of desolation, and what can be expected to occur in the end times. And in particularly, if you go back and you look at Revelation, and you read Revelation chapter 16, or chapter 6 through chapter 19, you see these events taking place. And when you put these passages together and see them, you see very clearly that these last three chapters of Daniel are attached to these other passages that we've studied out in the scripture concerning Antichrist. The things that Jesus Christ talks about are clearly revealed in the book of Daniel. So I would encourage you again, go back and read through the entire book of Daniel again. Just read through it. We've studied through it. Now read through it and relax your mind and just allow yourself to let the Holy Spirit guide you through it and really see the whole picture at one time. It's good to read through it in a sitting. Now, we're going to pick it up in chapter 10 tonight, right where we left off. We have chapter 10, 11, and 12. And what we have in chapter 10 really is the foundation for the vision that is explained in chapter 11 and about the first four verses of chapter 12. So we have the vision, and the vision is what is really on the heart and the mind of Daniel. So Daniel is kind of freaking out about this vision that he has received. And for 3 weeks, he begins to fast and pray. And he's really wanting to understand it because it has just destroyed him. He can't get it off of his mind because the images of these wars that are coming and these things are going to happen to the nation of Israel, it really has him distraught at this point. So he is praying, and over a 3-week period, he's just fasting and doing nothing but praying to God. So now in Daniel chapter 10, in verse 1, the Bible says that in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. That's what they renamed him when he was taken into the Babylonian captivity. So we start off with chronology. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. Notice again what it says. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Well, that was 536 BC. If Daniel was approximately 15 years old when he was taken into captivity in 605 BC, he would have been at this point about 84 years old, which, by the way, helps us to understand why Daniel didn't go back with the Jews whenever they went back to Israel. Not all of them went back. When the first wave went back with Zerubbabel, about 2 years earlier than what we see now in Daniel chapter 9, 10, 11, and 12. They went back in 538, and this was written in 536. So he's about 85 years old, and the road from Babylon to Jerusalem was horrendous. It's all uphill, and it's just a treacherous road to have to walk. And at 84 years old, you can see why he chose to stay in Babylon and just continue to serve in the court there. Now, Daniel, again, having been mourning and fasting, seeking understanding from God about this particular vision, after 3 weeks of fasting and prayer, now, in this passage, it says that an angel came to him, all right, or this one that was as a man. But because we've seen Gabriel has been introduced to us already in the book of Daniel as the herald of God, bringing information from the heavens, from God for Daniel, most scholars attribute that this angel that we're going to see here is Gabriel, none other than Gabriel, because he's the herald of God. But we find also that as we're considering the supernatural realm that we see in Scripture, this particular angel isn't just a herald, but he's also a warrior too. And I don't know that every angel in heaven is not a warrior angel and with different functions. It appears that Michael, the archangel, is one of the most powerful angels that God created, but Gabriel himself is also a warrior angel. And so it's really interesting because Daniel 10 is one of the clearest pictures in the Bible of the functions of these angels, and we learn a little bit about how God has given certain angels jurisdiction over certain places on this earth. And there are other angels, the fallen angels, where Satan, who is a ruler of this world, who has all the kingdoms of the earth, as we know, he offered them to Jesus. Jesus didn't argue with him and say, well, the kingdoms aren't yours. So Satan has the kingdoms of this world. And Satan is just like God has given certain angels a area in which they have jurisdiction over on this earth. Satan has mimicked God and done the same thing. He's taken fallen angels and given certain wicked fallen angels jurisdiction over particular pieces of this earth, and particularly that region of Babylon. And in here at this point, we're in the Persian Empire and they have control over Babylon. So the Bible tells us it's Daniel's about 84. It's the third year of King Cyrus of Persia, 536 BC. And what we see is that the angel comes to Daniel. Let's read this for just a moment here in Daniel chapter 10 in verse 1. The third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, meaning that it wasn't for that particular time. This was for the time that was coming. It was yet to be fulfilled. And it says that he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. Okay, that's how that he starts off this writing. But this is kind of like chronology in reverse. He starts off by telling you about there was this time when I received this vision and that he comes to an understanding of the vision. That's because he's writing in retrospect. And he starts off by telling you that he had the vision and got understanding. But at the time when he received the vision, Daniel really didn't understand it. And he was really in distress over it. So he's fast and prays and is seeking God for understanding. So the scripture says in verse 2, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat, no wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, which is about 20 miles from Babylon. He said, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz, His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. In that passage, you notice that it sounds a lot like the description of Jesus Christ in Revelation. As John is seeing Jesus in the vision, this looks like the same situation. However, there's nothing in the passage that makes us believe that this individual that's being described here in verses 4 through 6 is a different person than the angel that's talking to Daniel. So some, because of this description where it describes things that were also descriptive of Jesus Christ in his glory, some say, well, it's a theophany, it's Jesus Christ, or a Christophany, Jesus Christ shown in his pre-incarnate state. But yet in the passage itself, there's no link there, there's no bridge to make this two separate people, this individual that's described here and then the angel that speaks. In verse 7, he says, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision. No strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. The vision was about these wars that are coming against Israel. It's talking about the things that Antiochus Epiphanes did when he came into the temple, and he desecrated the temple and persecuted the Jews there, stopped the worship and all the things that he did. This vision he gets is about those things. And it's just breaking his heart to see that, because they just went back into the land. The temple had just been rebuilt, right? They don't even have all the walls complete around Jerusalem yet. All that's still being worked on. And yet, before it's even finished, he's being told in this vision that things are going to go really bad for Israel. So that's really hard news for him to understand. But I would tell you in advance that it's always good that we get the opportunity he didn't have up front, is that we get the end from the beginning. We know that the very end of this is, first of all, there's a lot of trouble coming to Israel. There was trouble coming from that point forward until Antiochus Epiphanes came. And then by the time you get just 100 years after Antiochus, nearly 200 years, by AD 70, you have the temple being destroyed, Jerusalem being sacked, thousands of Jews massacred. There was a lot of things coming down the pike that are now history for us. But there's even more things that are laying ahead still for the nation of Israel. So he says, when he saw this vision, his vigor was turned to frailty and he retained no strength. Yet I heard the sounds of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. Then he says, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, I'm going to stop there for a moment. So this individual that you see in verses 4 through 6, there's nothing here that shows us that there's any reason to believe that these are two different beings. And so in verse 10, this is an angel that is now speaking with Daniel. And again, most scholars believe that this, who he's talking about here, is speaking of Gabriel. In verse 11, he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. So this person is under submission of God. He's an ambassador of God. He's been sent by God. This is not Jesus the Christ here in verse 10. So verse 12, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So here he makes this really unbelievable statement that he was on his way from the very beginning of Daniel's prayers, and that lasted 3 weeks. He says, the reason why I didn't show up the minute you started praying when I was sent out is because I was withheld by this individual, a supernatural individual, a fallen angel under the direction of Satan, who has the jurisdiction over that Persian area. And he says, the prince of Persia withheld me. He is a supernatural, wicked supernatural being under the direction of Satan that withheld him. Okay? And he says this, he wouldn't have been there even in 3 weeks if it wasn't for Michael, the archangel, the prince of the people of Israel. And notice what he says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. So here again, here's a point where we see in Scripture where the supernatural realm bleeds over into the material realm, where the conflicts that we see happening in the world empires of that time and even today sometimes parallel the conflicts that are taking place in the supernatural realm. And it's interesting because he says that after he comes, after Gabriel has been there, that this prince of Persia, after he deals with him, there's another one coming. And this one is the prince of Greece. And this intimates the fall of the Persian Empire into the hands of Greece. Look at Daniel 10, verse 12, if you would. He said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that your heart, that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come here because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, 'My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me.' Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, 'O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong.' Then he said, 'Do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia.'" So he's also a warrior angel, and he's got to go back and help deal with this prince of Persia. And he says, "When I have gone forth," when he's left and gone back to deal with this prince of Persia, he says, "Indeed, the prince of Greece will come, but I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth." So he's clarifying here, the angel, that what I'm telling you is absolute truth. He says, "No one upholds me against these except Michael." And what does he say after that? Michael what? Your prince. Michael has been given the jurisdiction of Israel, of God's people. He is the patron guardian angel of the nation of Israel. Now, after the angel had greatly strengthened Daniel, he explained that he had to go back and deal more with the prince of Persia. But first, before he leaves, he's going to give Daniel the understanding that Daniel was seeking about this vision that he had seen. Now in chapter 11 verse 2 through chapter 12 verse 4, the angel gives the outline of future events. Now, in chapter 11, verses 2 through 35, it lays out the course of Middle East history from Daniel's time, 586 BC, to the time of Antiochus the IV Epiphanes, who was around in 175 to 164 BC. That's when he was ruling. So at the beginning of the Persian administration, it's interesting, we see another picture of how the supernatural realm interacts with the material realm. Again, look at Daniel chapter 11 and verse 1 here. "Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, this is the angel speaking, "I, even I, stood up to confirm and strengthen him." The divine messenger of God is telling Daniel that he, an angel of God, stood up to confirm a human ruler. Somebody that appeared that they were put in place by human means. But then we see that behind the scenes, that there's a parallel situation going on. There's a new ruler being put in place there in Persia. However, the Bible is telling us here that it was God that put him in rulership. And not only that, that it was the angel that kept that from being, you know, stopped. He's the guy that made it stand. He confirmed that Darius would be that ruler. And he strengthened Darius as well. And Darius was not a Jew. Darius was not a man of God. He wasn't somebody that loved the Jewish people. He wasn't somebody that was committed to God. He was an instrument that God used to fulfill his purposes and his plans. That's really important for us to see. That when somebody comes in or somebody leaves an office, that happens by the hand of God. His will is being accomplished. So we would do well as Christians, as people that understand the word of God, that when we're seeing somebody in office and a leadership in any country in the world, that as we're watching the things that are taking place, we would be wise to look at those things and to try to understand them, to try to discern what's really happening through the filter of God's purposes and plans as he's revealed it here in the scripture. So when we see things taking place on the world scene, we need to look at those things as purposeful acts that God is allowing to take place, because everything is working towards one direction, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Everything is playing out in that direction. So don't be too dismayed when a ruler rises up and you go, oh no. But hey, the Bible says that it's God who puts people in place and God who takes people down based upon his purposes and plans. And we see it here again. This angel stood up to confirm and strengthen Darius the Mede. So though the kingdoms of the earth are under satanic sway, God can and God will intervene in the affairs of man to fulfill his purposes and plans. Now, in verse 2, we have a bunch of information that begins to flow because he's going to describe and explain in great detail this vision. And in verse 2, it refers to four Persian rulers who would succeed Cyrus. Verse 2, and now I tell you the truth. In other words, I'm now going to answer for you. I'm going to help you to understand the things that are causing you to be weak in the knees. And I want you to notice that this angel, with all this bad news coming down the pike, what is his message to Daniel? And this is how the whole book ends. Be strong. Be of good courage. These things are coming down the pike, yes, but everything is going to culminate with the coming of the Son of God. Everything is going to culminate in the way that God has planned it. Nothing is happening. The world is not spiraling senselessly out of control. Now, and now I tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise who shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he has risen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not among his posterity, not among his family, not according or nor according to his dominion with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be uprooted even for others besides these. Now, verse 2, again, talking about the four Persian rulers that would succeed Cyrus, and that was Cambyses, Pseudo-Smerdis, Darius the First, and Xerxes, which gets you down to 465 BC. And in verse 2, part B, it alludes to Xerxes' campaign against Greece. He's the one that attacked Greece. Now, in verses 3 and 4, it speaks of a mighty king, and that when this mighty king arises, his kingdom is going to sort of be crushed, and it's going to divide off into the four winds it talks about here. But it's referring to how when Alexander the Great died at the age of 32, his kingdom was divided amongst his four generals. And so what we find is when we look at history and we look at what Daniel has to say here, these prophecies, they were fulfilled precisely as Daniel spoke it to be. Now, when Alexander died and his kingdom is divided up between the four generals, I want to give you those names because it's important to recognize who that was. The first was Ptolemy, Cassander, Seleucus, and Antigonus. But Seleucus and Ptolemy, they gained control over the north and the south, Syria and Egypt. And so in between them would lie the nation of Israel, the land of Israel. Now, when you read a lot of commentaries on these things, you'll see that they constantly speak about that land. When they're just talking about the land versus the people and the nation, but the land, they call it Palestinia or the land of Palestine. I refuse to ever use that phrase when I talk about Israel because I understand where the name came from, and I don't see anywhere in history that there was ever a group of people that were Palestinian people. There's no such thing. It doesn't exist. And so I refuse to use that phrase, even though you may see that in scholarly works, however you want to look at it. But I'm going to remain true to exactly what God said. That's the land of Israel. You can call it anything you want, but the Bible tells us it's Israel. And nowhere do we find that the scripture is calling it Palestine. That was named by the Romans after the second major push by the Jews to revolt, the revolt of Bar Kokhba. That's when they renamed it. They completely just wiped out the remainder of the Jews that were there in Jerusalem and even renamed Jerusalem. And they gave that land the name of Palestine because it was a slight on the nation of Israel because they knew that their enemies were the Philistines. And that's where the word Palestine comes from Philistia. And so I'm not going to use that phrase. Now, that settles that. Seleucus and Ptolemy, again, they gained control of the north, the Syria, and south to Egypt. In verses 5 through 20, in other words, the next 15 verses here in chapter 11, it outlines wars between the Seleucids, the king of the north, who ruled Syria, and the Ptolemies who ruled in Egypt. All right? This was fulfilled in history as the Seleucids and the Ptolemies, they warred against each other over the land of Israel. It was a constant battle because everything that you did, all the trade that went back and forth, it had to go through that land and they wanted to control the land. And so there was a constant battle going on. And so we can see in verses 5 through 20, historically, these things that are given to Daniel by this angel, these have been fulfilled, all right? Now, in verses 21 through 35, it's interesting because the angel speaks about a wicked ruler who's going to arise, and he's going to desecrate the temple in Jerusalem, and he's also going to persecute the Jews, even to the extent of wanting to erase their identity. And it just even reminds me of what takes place over in Israel and that land all the time, where the Muslims do everything they can to keep any archaeological digs from taking place that they can control. And they've done a lot at the Temple Mount and under the Temple Mount to try to destroy antiquity, things that could be dug up. They blow up tunnels, they blow things up, and they mess things up where you can't get in there and do the work of archaeology to prove the history of the nation of Israel, to prove that there were Israelites there throughout history, as the Bible tells us. They tried to destroy the historical record that we see in Scripture. And this is exactly what they wanted to do, is just erase the entire identity. And one of the reasons for that is because Antiochus Epiphanes, one of the things that he did, that he was known for, was being able to encourage the Greek culture in these other lands. And so he was really pushing the Greek culture in Israel at the time. And this is where it became a nightmare, because he went so far as to say, in order to have the Greek culture thrive in this land, they're going to have to stop any worship of Yahweh God. And so all the sacrifices were ended. Does that sound familiar? Something that we see in Scripture that's going to happen in the future, when the person that Antiochus Epiphanes was foreshadowing, the Antichrist, he's going to do the same thing again in the future. And it's interesting because Jesus Christ talks about the abomination of desolation. All right? On one level, when we look at what the abomination of desolation was, how the temple was desecrated, how the people of God was persecuted, we see that occurring in history with Antiochus Epiphanes. But when Jesus is writing, when Jesus is not writing, but speaking, when he's explaining about the end time events, Jesus is talking about the abomination of desolation occurring yet future to him. So then that tells us real quickly that what was occurring at the time of Antiochus Epiphanes was foreshadowing what Jesus Christ was referring to, because he took us back to Daniel to see this. But in that context, you have history for Daniel, yet future history behind for us as we look at it. Some of these things were accomplished at Antiochus Epiphanes had done many of these things. However, when Jesus speaks about it, it's yet future. So that helps us to look at these prophecies of Daniel through the filter of the information we have now through Jesus Christ. And you see, that's what the New Testament is. The New Testament explains the Old Testament in light of the crucifixion, burial, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so in Jesus, we have an understanding that what Daniel's writing about and talking about here is still pointing us forward to the end times, to the last 7-year period, the 70th week of Daniel, and particularly the last 7.5, or the last 3.5 years of the last 7 years. Now, in verses 36 through 45, many scholars see a transition here from Antiochus Epiphanes to Antichrist rule, a flash forward from the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, now a flash forward to the end times, to the point where Antichrist comes on the scene and rules. Now, it's a long section that has been given and devoted to this particular wicked ruler. And again, it's not so much about what he was going to do in the land of Israel during the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, but he's given so much time because it's speaking of this one that's going to foreshadow the Antichrist. And this is talking about the little horn of Daniel chapter 7 in verse 8. And that speaks of the Antichrist, who, again, for us, yet future, is still going to desecrate the temple in Jerusalem and persecute God's people. Take 1 second, look at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 11. Daniel 7, verse 11. The doom of Antichrist, the doom of the one that Antiochus is foreshadowing, is the lake of fire. So we see that these things are coming down the pike, that this wicked ruler is coming, but then we also see his end. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 11, I watched then because the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Antiochus Epiphanes foreshadows the little horn of Daniel 7, verse 8. He is foreshadowing the coming of the Antichrist and what the Antichrist is going to do during the last 7 years, the tribulation period. Now, in chapter 12, the final crisis for Israel is laid out and their deliverance. So it's really a concise synopsis of everything that we see here in Daniel, and particularly from Daniel chapter 9 forward, but it's also in Daniel 7, Daniel chapter 2, continually talking about the things of the end times, talking about this one that comes and speaks pompous words against God, somebody who is foreshadowing that Antichrist figure that is against all things God, but it is going to be destroyed at the second coming of Christ. So at the very end of this entire prophetic book of Daniel, it ends this way. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. At that time, flash forward to end times now. Flash forward to the last 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel. At that time, Michael, here he is again, the prince who has jurisdiction over God's people. That great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, in case you thought I was just making that up. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. Does that sound familiar to you? That's Jesus Christ talking about what's going to take place in the last 3.5 years. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation, what occurs after that, Now, fulfilled on one level by Antiochus Epiphanes, he went into the temple in Jerusalem. He set up an idol, a statue of Zeus in the temple. He set up a statue of himself and proclaimed that he would be worshipped. They would bring offerings and lay it at the feet of this statue of himself in the temple in Jerusalem. He took a sow and he slaughtered it on the altar in Jerusalem. So he desecrated the temple. That took place. But again, it was a foreshadowing of what Antichrist is going to do just before the coming of the Christ. The great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, Jesus said it was the worst tribulation, the greatest tribulation ever. There will never be anything like it after it occurs, and there was never anything like it before. And at that time, and here's the good news for Daniel, now his knees can be strengthened. Now he can stand. He says, at that time, when this time of trouble like there's never been before, that's coming to your people, Michael the archangel is going to stand up at that time for the nation of Israel. And it says right here, at that time your people shall what? Shall be delivered. See, that's the message of the whole book of Daniel. Your people, Daniel, they have been an abomination to God. They turned their back on God. They embraced the pagans, all the idol worship that they got involved with. And they were disciplined by God, taken into captivity. But God promised he was going to bring his people back into the land. But then he tells Daniel, they're coming back into the land, but it's not over. God is still going to deal with them. And even still today, the nation of Israel has not bowed to God in the way that God has demanded. And that is, they cannot have the Father without having the Son. And they still today as a nation reject Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And so these things are yet to happen. There's going to come a day, still yet future, that's worse than anything they've ever been through. And yet the message is not that. The message is that God is still your deliverer. You are still my people. That's what God is saying to Daniel. Daniel, be of good cheer. Be strong. Be courageous. Be bold. Because you're going to be delivered in the long run. And listen to what he says. At that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And this is speaking of the book of life. And so now we're talking about Christian Jews, those that have received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And in Zechariah, the Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ returns and he stands upon the Mount of Olives, all of the nation of Israel, the one-third that is left of the nation of Israel when Jesus Christ returns, are going to bow before Jesus Christ and receive him as their Lord and Savior, and they will be written in the book of life. And so he says, at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And there you see a clear picture of the judgment of God, the ultimate judgment, the great white throne judgment. And then the scripture tells us, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And that's an important statement, because what's going to happen during the tribulation period? You have 144,000 Christian Jews that are preaching the word of God. And listen what he says. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever, because that's what's going to take place in the end times. They're going to be turning many, many people to faith in Jesus Christ. And so he says, there's a wonderful day coming, Daniel. And he says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this river bank and the other on that other river bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who is above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who is above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be a time, times, and half a time. What is that? That's the final 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Now, he says, when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I didn't understand. Now we need another entire volume of Daniel, because he's got more information, but he doesn't get it. Because there are some things that are coming down the pike that we're not really going to grasp fully until they are in flux, until they're actually happening. And so for us, for you and I, as we look at these things that have been told here in this last chapter of Daniel, these are things yet to take place during the tribulation period, and you and I are not going to be here. And so when you read this, you see he tells Daniel, these things are not for you now. And he says, you know, but in the end times, knowledge is going to increase, because as things start coming into fruition, as he has promised them, they're going to become clearer. They're going to see clearer the things that right now we see through glass darkly. We don't quite get it. But if we were there, and praise God, we won't be. But during the tribulation period, as the things unfold, as Antichrist comes on the scene, as he sets up an abomination in the temple in Jerusalem, when the temple is rebuilt, all these things happen, the understanding of the prophecies of Daniel will get clearer and clearer as they're actually witnessing them with their own eyes. And so the scripture tells us, although I heard, I didn't understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Those that are going through the tribulation that still reject Jesus Christ, they're not going to get it to the very end. They're not going to understand what these people that have accepted Christ during the tribulation period, what they're understanding. The world will not get it. In fact, the scripture tells us in 2 Thessalonians that there's going to be a time when God is actually going to blind them, because they have rejected God to the degree, just like Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, no, 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 I will not do what God says. And the scripture says that finally at the very end, it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And that's going to happen. People have the opportunity to accept Christ, but there comes a point where they're just completely blind during the tribulation period, and they will not understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifices is taken away, verse 11, we have three verses left. Verse 11 clearly transports us to the abomination of desolation that takes place in mid-tribulation, 3.5 years into the tribulation, when Antichrist goes into the temple, desecrates the temple, causes the people to worship an image of himself, just like what Antiochus Epiphanes did. Verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Daniel, you're not going to understand all these things. Seal it up. But you're going to be risen in the end times. When Jesus Christ returns, Daniel's going to be risen. He's going to be in the millennial reign with you and I. So he's given encouragement here. The whole book of Daniel is a letter from God to the nation of Israel of encouragement. This is what's coming down the pike. And you know what a microcosm of that is? When Jeremiah prophesied to the southern tribes and he said, you're going into captivity for 70 years. And then what God say? I know the plans that I have for you. He said, you're going in for 70 years, but I love you. And I'm going to bring you back into the land. The whole book of Daniel says to the nation of Israel, you have turned from me. You've turned to other things. And you're going to be disciplined for that, because I love you. And the purpose of my discipline, which is going to last until the second coming of Christ, is to turn you around and bring you back to me, that we are reconciled together and that you are once again under the blessings of God. That is the message of the book of Daniel. And through the message of God through Gabriel to Daniel about the nation of Israel, you and I find out what our future is through that prophecy. So with that, we come to a close in our bullet train tour through the Old Testament. So join us as we come back and begin our journey, bullet train, supersonic journey through the New Testament. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word tonight. You are gracious and kind and good to us. I thank you, Lord, that when we're weak, you're strong. I thank you, Lord, that you give us a clear picture of what we can count on coming down the pike. Lord, that we don't have to be in dismay. But Lord, that we can have joy and peace, even in this crazy time that we're living in, but we know what's coming. We may be living right now in the best that the world is going to be from here on out. But we know that the next thing to occur, according to your scripture, there's nothing that has to happen between the time that we are breathing air tonight and the second that you come for us in the clouds to receive us up into heaven, that we will be with you always, Lord. So let us live our lives with this knowledge. Let us apply it to our lives and have an urgency about us, that we would tell others of your love and your grace and your mercy, of reconciliation with the one true God. Use us for your glory, we pray, Lord. And we pray for everyone in our sphere of influence. We pray for everyone in our town. We pray for our families, for their salvation. If they don't know you, Lord, that they would receive you into their hearts. And Lord, if they've turned from you, that they would turn back by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious and holy name, we pray these things, and everyone said, amen. God bless you all, and Jesus loves you.